This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, probably cover maybe 1 through 3, I've got 1 through 5 on here, we'll see how it goes. The chapter starts with a but, and usually when you see a but, what do you have to do?
Go back.
You have to go back, because what's he talking about? And of course we go all the way back, as you see on your paper here in the second paragraph, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who fall asleep. And then the second point, which is in the very end of the verse, is God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. All right. So the rest of chapter 4 is dealing with the how and the what. How is this going to occur? What's going to happen? Then now chapter 5, we want to talk about the when. When is this going to happen? And so Paul starts concerning the times and the seasons. Now, the words times and seasons are put together a couple of times in the scriptures, so we get a sense that when they're joined together, they mean something a little different than when they're separated. For example, when Jesus was asked, do you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? What did he say? Not for you to know. The times and the seasons. All right. So the times is a Greek word we use quite a bit. It's the Greek word chronos, where we get chronology. And so chronos means where does it start and where does it end? It's just this whole mass of time. So the times would be how much time is going to elapse before this happens. In other words, is it going to be 1,000 years? Is it going to be 100,000 years? Is it going to be 5 years? What's the times? The seasons have to do with the individual parts that happen in the time. For example, we have the patriarchal age, we have the Mosaic age, we have the Christian age. Those are seasons. We have the last days. And so what are people wearing themselves out today trying to figure out regarding the seasons? Okay, when's he going to come? And their criteria is Daniel and Revelation and Matthew and Zechariah, and they sift and they look through and they keep coming up with a new answer. You ever notice that? I mean, if you go back in history, I think I have a point in a paper I wrote years ago that said over 500 times since the 1400s, people have predicted that the end of the world is going to happen in our lifetime. And how have they done with that prediction?
Zero.
See, it's not too tough to figure out they got it wrong, is it? Because if it had come in their lifetime, would we be here? Brian?
Yeah, I don't know. What are some of the reasons people use? I mean, because Jesus said even he doesn't know. Only the Father knows. So if you read the scriptures, it's very clear we don't know, right? In passages like, you know, comes as a thief in the night. So
right.
I'm wondering, do you know what their arguments are for like, well, I know what Jesus said, but it's like, I don't understand unless they just haven't read the scriptures.
Well, I think they take the final point Paul makes, this will not take you by surprise, and then they just broaden it out and throw away everything he just said. So, I don't know why. That was a point, as I was studying this yesterday, I was thinking in the back of my mind, how in the world, after you read this section and you understand what it says, you break it down, you look at the grammar, you look at the definitions, you compare it to other verses, and the only conclusion you can come to is that we do not know. There is no indication, no information. There is nothing. He's coming like a thief. Now, does a thief send any warnings to the person? Does he send a letter every week saying, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come when this happens and this happens? Is he going to do that?
No,
he doesn't want anybody to know. And Jesus doesn't want anybody to know. Paul, do you have your hand up?
Yeah, you know, I mean, we have the parable about the lampstands. And basically, the only thing we are to do is be ready. We have to be... Our souls have to be prepared for the coming if it comes in our lifetime. That's the only thing. And then we have to be, you know, regardless, we don't know when our life's going to end. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. We just need to be ready.
Exactly. And that's the only application that Jesus makes and Paul makes and Peter makes. Seeing these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? You be ready because the Son of Man is going to come at a time when you're not aware of, so always be ready. And the same thing here. So the point of the when and the as far as the length of time, you know, and it's interesting, I'll do this later. Well, I'll do it now. The verses are a little bit later. But when Jesus gave the information regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, did he give a lot of information about the time? This generation will not pass away, until all these things be fulfilled. So the destruction of Jerusalem is going to happen in their lifetime. He makes that very clear. But then he starts giving the season. He says there are going to be wars, there are going to be rumors of wars, there's going to be upheavals, but the end is not yet. And then this is going to happen. And then the gospel is going to be preached in all the world. And then after that, there's going to be lots of persecutions. And then when you see the abomination of desolation, you know, get ready, is coming. So he gives the times, he gives the seasons for the second coming of, I'm sorry, for the destruction of Jerusalem. And that's what these people use. They use all the information Jesus gave about the destruction of Jerusalem to try to understand the second coming of Christ. But as Brian pointed out, and it's kind of interesting that that follows right after, of that day and that hour, no one knows. Now, the destruction of Jerusalem, yeah, that's been made clear. Jesus says it's going to happen in this generation. It's going to happen when the gospel is preached in all the world, and it came in AD 70. And Jesus made it very clear that that's what was going to happen. But so they did know the day and the hour. But what about the second coming? George?
Well, when people do this business of trying to predict the end and everything, they are obviously ignoring reality that they might die 10 minutes later and they've got to be ready, and they're ignoring that. And I don't know if the reason is maybe that they want to do their own thing and change at the last minute, they think, so that they're prepared.
Right. Well, and that's the problem, because it's all going to happen in what, according to Paul here?
Twinkling of an eye.
In the twinkling of an eye. So you're just getting out, I repent, and what's already happened? It's all done. You don't have time to say I repent. You don't have time to say I'm sorry. You don't have time to do anything. It's done. So that's what we're going to see here. All right, so concerning the times and seasons, Paul says there's no need to write about it, because you already know. Well, if it was as complicated as people are making it today, could Paul have said, you already know? But the answer is, there's nothing to know. Now, if I say that's the answer, there's nothing to know, there's no information, Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, is there anything more we need to know? I mean, what else can I give you? So when he says you know perfectly, it means it has to be something simple. Because he was only there for 4 to 6 weeks. And he hadn't had a time to teach them this. So they knew because it was so simple. Patrick?
Yeah, the same question was asked by the disciple to our Lord Savior Jesus Christ concerning his second coming. The first thing he said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, he said, watch out, and no man deceive you. But the first thing, give warning. He said, we should be very careful, because there will be a lot of false prophets, a lot of false teachers would come out with such a teaching. So he said, I wish you all, be very, very careful, and watch out, and no one should deceive you. This is why when Paul wrote in the First Thessalonians chapter 5, he said, let me read one now, brother, about time and date, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, you see. So he tried to encourage the Christians not to really, you know, deviate from the truth, but what? To remain steadfast, to be faithful, because the Lord coming is uncertain.
Right.
It's not something that people will be aware of, but when he comes, he will also be Paul telling us to be faithful and teach Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right. And that's what's so fascinating, because is the denominational world just completely enamored and caught up and focused on this? I mean, the late great planet Earth and Left Behind and all of these various things, and almost every religious person I talk to, that comes up. They're waiting for the rapture. They're waiting for, quote, this car to be unmanned. They're waiting for, because it's going to happen in our lifetime. And what did the Lord say about that? Don't do it. Don't do it. You're wasting your time, and yet that's all they're doing. So it's really interesting. So let's see. Let's go ahead and jump down here. He says at the bottom of page 1, you don't have any need for me to write to you about it, because you already know. And you know perfectly. Now, if they've only been Christians for 6 weeks, how can they know something perfectly unless it's simple? If we have to go through Daniel, if we have to go through Ezekiel, if we have to go through Zechariah, and if we have to wait for Revelation, could he say, you know perfectly? See, those things don't, they're not involved here. There's nothing to say, and he'd already told them. So, what do they know perfectly? Well, let's turn to page 2. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now, Jesus makes the application twice. He makes it in Matthew, he makes it in Revelation. He says, this is toward the middle of the page, you know that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed the house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So what's the purpose of this parable of the thief in the night? He's coming at an hour you don't expect. That's the only application that he makes. I mean, you can't make the application Jesus is coming like a thief in the night because he wants to steal something. I mean, that's what the thief in the night wants. Is that part of the parable? No, we all know that a parable has one specific story, and then there's a lot of applications that if you make them, it's going to be false. So Jesus makes the application. Same thing in Revelation chapter 3. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come. So, is there any doubt how Jesus wants the thief in the night to be interpreted? You don't know when I'm coming. Just like the thief doesn't want you to know when he's coming. So, the purpose of this is to help us understand and not to be focused on. I'm ready every day. You're ready every day. When people say today, oh, he's coming in our lifetime, what do you think? I just shake my head because I think to myself, when Rome fell and all the Christians were looking at the Goths coming in, they must have thought this is going to be the end and the Lord's going to come back. Well, he didn't come back because what did he know was going to happen in 1,000 years? It's going to be a whole new civilization, right? And that whole new civilization was going to bring about probably more Christians than they had in the first century. Because if you look back over the last 200 or 300 years, how many thousands of people have become Christians? And so he did want to end the world then because he knew there was going to be another age. Now, people today are saying the same thing. The world's getting all messed up. And of course, if a nuclear bomb were to be dropped, if something were to happen in the next few weeks or few months or few years, people are going to be talking about this. What if God has a plan for another 1,000 years? Do we know if he does or not? Could he?
Sure.
So when we start talking about the Lord's coming back, what we end up being is a false prophet, right? I mean, if you start saying it's going to happen in our lifetime, like, you know, that Hal Lindsey in 1970 or something, and how long ago was that now? 50 years ago? Are we almost to the point where we'd have to say that was a false prophecy, that was a false book? I mean, another 5 or 10 or 20 years, and that whole generation is going to be gone. So, and the same thing with this this other one. What's the other one? The Left Behind series. It's almost 20 years old now, 25 years old? So, it's been a long time. Well, you know, I'm wrong about that. Yeah, 50 years for the late great planet Earth and about 30 years for the other one. So if we subscribe to that and then it turns out to be false, well, what did Moses say you should do if a prophecy, if a man's teaching that this is a false, this is a prophecy, what should you do with the rest of his writings? Just reject him because he's not teaching the truth. He's a false prophet. Did I see a hand up? Oh, George and then Charles.
Well, you mentioned the Left Behind series. They're nothing but premillennialism anyway.
Right.
We know that's all wrong.
Yeah. And that's another subject we'd have to go into. Did Jesus try to start the church, but he failed, so he has to wait 1,000 years to try again? Does that sound logical to anybody here? But that's the basis of premillennialism. He tried to establish the kingdom, but he couldn't, so he started the church instead. But soon the kingdom is going to come, and when it comes, he's going to come back to earth and he's going to reign, because this time he'll have the power. And you're kind of shaking your head going, where does that fit? Charles?
I was just going to say, basically what it boils down to is, was it Deuteronomy 29 right there? Those secret things belong to God.
Yeah, exactly. It's not for you to know.
Nobody really actually knows that because he's the only one who don't know. If you just want to it's okay, well, let's end the whole matter right here because you couldn't tell me when I'm going to pass or anybody else. So, how are we going to figure out anything like that?
Exactly. And what's important here is Paul says you already know it perfectly because there's nothing to tell. So when we talk about the second coming of Christ, we can talk about the what and the how. But when we come to the when, we can deal with that in 5 minutes. It's going to be. As a matter of fact, we've already dealt with it. Is there anything else to learn? See, that's it. He's coming as a thief in the night. When everybody, well, we'll get to that in just a second. Any other, did I see another hand up? Okay. All right, so the Lord's going to come as a thief. Verse 3 is important because I learned something this time through I hadn't seen before. I always thought this was saying that that's when it's going to happen, when they're saying peace and safety. But that would be a key indicator, and that's not what he's saying here. Look at that word. This word isn't used very often in the original language. So I just want you to see when it's used. It's right under the verse 3. It says, this is a conjunction which joins two sentences together. And it says, when... a preposition denoting a supposition, a wish, a possibility, or uncertainty. When the accessory idea of uncertainty or possibility, meaning whensoever, if ever, in case that. So when he says, it might be that they would say peace and safety. Now he's not saying they're going to say peace and safety. He's saying that when this occurs, it could be that it will be during a time of peace and safety. Could it also be during a time when it's really stressful and really difficult? Well, yeah, it could be then too, because we don't know. There's no indication. So he's not saying here when they say. I looked at all the translations. I'm not sure why they put that like that. They should have said, for if they say. For if the possibility of them saying this, then he could still come at that time. So when they say peace and safety, that's a possible time frame when he would come. Now, what are they telling us today they'll be saying? There'll be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, all kinds of turmoil in the world. Does that happen fairly often in our lifetime? Have we seen a few earthquakes?
Every generation.
There's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's earthquakes, there's cataclysms. I mean, let's face it, this hurricane in Florida just is perfect. Now we know the Lord's coming back, right? Because of that hurricane, what it just did. If you lived in Florida, you might be thinking that, but that's not really an indicator. Patrick?
Yeah. Paul said, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, you see, that look at it from the biblical point of view, not from human point of view, all right? When Paul used the term peace and safety, that means it will be what? We are normal. Just as Jesus said in the day of Noah, it was normal. That's why war was there, but people were marrying and getting married. People were drinking and they were having fun until when the flood came. So when Paul said there will be, when they say peace and safety, it will be like a normal life. You see? Until Jesus Christ can come. God on earth, while other people are fighting war, in other countries, people are enjoying life. You see how life goes and how it will be. Until our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come for the second time. Okay, let's look at the other point when people say one will be taken and one will be led. People say it's the rapture, which is false. Very false. Jesus used that term, one will be faithful and the other will be unfaithful. Let's look at a biblical example. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18. When God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened with Lot and his wife? Lot was faithful, but his wife was unfaithful. So who was saved? It was Lot. When his wife left behind. It's the same thing will happen, like what Jesus said. It will happen with people. One will be faithful and the other one will be
right.
See?
Yep, that's right. So there's no indication whatsoever. Even if they're saying peace and safety, he might come. Even if they're saying there's wars, he might come. There's no indication. It doesn't. There's nothing you will be able to say, okay, now I know he's coming, it's imminent. There's nothing like that. All right, let's go to the third page. The sudden disruption, as I mentioned earlier, this happens so quickly. In the twinkling of an eye, what's going to happen? The dead are going to be raised, the righteous are going to be raised with their new bodies, the wicked are going to be raised, we're going to stand before the judgment bar, we're going to be sent either to eternal perdition or eternal life. All that happens in eternity, and in eternity, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. It's all quickly over and done with. So this sudden destruction is going to happen very quickly. And now we introduce a new figure, labors on a pregnant woman. Now, once again, we have to be limiting this, because with labor pains, do we know when they're going to start? I mean, when the stomach gets to a certain point, do we know it's getting imminent? Yes. When the 9-month period gets passed, do we know it's getting imminent? But that's not the point of this particular figure. The point of this figure is, once labor pains start, what's going to happen? You're not going to stop it. You're not going to stop it. Doesn't matter. You're trying to get there in a car. How many times do we read about babies born on the way to the hospital? Because once the labor pains start, you don't have any control over it anymore. And that's Paul's point. It's going to start, it's going to be finished, and they will not escape. So that's really the point of the second coming, is there's going to be, like Patrick just said, there's going to be people taken, there's going to be people left. There's going to be people who are faithful and unfaithful. Now, if he comes right now, what about you? What's the Lord going to say? Are we ready? Did we think about that this morning? Did we ask for forgiveness? Did we get ourselves ready so that should he come today, I've got it made, because I've done everything I can do to get ready for this day. And each day we try to do a little more, like Jesus said, keep adding that oil, and talk about that in our lesson this morning. All right, so page 4, and I'm not going to spend much time on this because we already covered it, but this seasons and times regarding the destruction of Jerusalem, I mean, he just gives every kind of indication of knowing what season this is going to be, where the world is going to be. And of course, we've in America here, we've gone through various seasons as you go through the history. We had a Civil War. That was a season. We had a World War I and a World War II. That was a season. We've had prosperity for 40, 50 years. That's a season. Now, it looks like we might be entering into a new season, and then again, maybe we won't. It's hard to say. We've been here so many times in the last 20 years where it looks like America is just going to slide off, and it never does, so maybe it won't. But it may be that this will be the end of this season and the beginning of a new season. We just don't know. But that's what the word season means, is all of the specific events that are going on that would characterize that particular period. Time, on the other hand, just means from the beginning to the end. When's all this going to happen? All right, so verse 4, right in the middle of page 4, is, "You brethren are not in darkness." Now, a lot of people read that. We have secret information. Is that what he's saying? We got secret information? No. He's saying, we know it's coming. We're prepared. Doesn't matter when, doesn't matter how, we're going to be ready. But what about everybody else? They don't even believe it's coming. They're completely in the dark. Is it because they have to be in the dark, or because they want to be in the dark? They want to be. It's here. Like Peter says, this they willfully forget. What happened the first time the whole world was destroyed? There was a flood. And one of the most important things that evolution in billions of years accomplishes is, what about the flood? See, we see all this evidence, the Grand Canyon. We see all this evidence all over the world of things that have been left behind, proving there was a flood. And now, what do we learn? Well, over the billions and billions of years, that's how things have come out. Well, that they're willfully forgetting what? that there was a destruction and that there will be another destruction. We're not going to do that. I always laugh when people talk about the billions of years, because what happened in the flood could have happened just in a few days, everything that we see today. So, but if you don't look at it like that, then there is no universal flood, and therefore, why worry about the second one when the first one never happened either? George, you had a comment?
You know, there's been a lot of changes since the flood that the flood did not do, like Mount St. Helens, for instance.
Right.
And the earthquake that moved the mountain in the...
Talk about Yellowstone?
In the Yellowstone area.
Right.
I believe it was for, in the 1970s, I think it was, or 60s, somewhere back there.
Right. Okay, so Christians are not in the darkness. We see perfectly. But what does that do? I mean, does that mean I can tell you when the Lord's coming back? No, I can't. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I know he's coming. And I'm ready for him to come. Now, everybody before me, they died. But were they ready when they died? Yeah, because that's the key. If you're ready for the Lord's return, then if you die in between, what difference does it make? Because it's appointed unto man once to die. What's next? The judgment. So there's no difference between being alive when the Lord comes or dying before the Lord comes. You're going to be judged based on your preparation at that moment. So... Patrick?
Then look at the word that Paul used, right? In verse 4. He said, you, brethren, are not in darkness. Then look at the word darkness in use. That means you are not ignorant of the Lord coming. Because the Lord already, Paul already told them how the Lord will come. So they are aware of the second coming. But we don't know the time and the date. But we see the sign that indicate that our Lord is on his way coming. So this is why I use the word, you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. No, you can't be surprised. Because, like for us, for a typical example, we all read the Bible, and we see what is going on in our world. So we are aware that the world has come to our end. But we see sign that teach us, and that what Jesus told us in the book of Matthew chapter 24, that this thing must happen before the second coming. We see it in our world. We see wars. We see famine. We see earthquake. We see children are disobedient to their parents. We see evil is at the higher pit. People walking and just shooting people, killing people. So these are the signs that tell us. So it's not, I mean, why you say we are not in that? I mean, we are not all aware. We should be all our alarm. That would mean we should get ready. Just as Jesus said, watch out for what? False prophets.
Right. Well, but there are no signs, right? Didn't we agree to that? None of this stuff that's going on today proves. Do you think the Lord's going to come in our lifetime because these signs are going on?
There's nothing new going on.
Yeah, this has happened over and over and over again, and over and over and over again. People have said, this is the generation. We don't know if it is or not. It doesn't matter whether it is or not. If I die, I'm ready. If he comes back, I'm ready. It's a non-issue. When he's ready, he will come. And like Paul or like Peter said, the day is to the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And the real critical criteria is, what does the Lord want not to ever happen? He doesn't want anyone to perish. So if there's somebody in deep, dark Africa in 20 years that's going to be converted, is the Lord going to come back? No, because he doesn't want any to perish. And that's the whole point. He's not slack. It's going to go on and on and on until the Lord can see, no matter how much longer I let the world go, we're not going to get any more. And when we reach that point, and I think that's why Jesus said of that day and hour, even the Lord doesn't know, because it's going to take a certain set of circumstances. And when that finally comes, then he will make the decision. No one else could even begin to figure that out, because It looks to me right now like the world is heading in a direction where maybe in 30 or 40 years, there won't be anybody believers anymore. But as I say, what about 5,000 years from now? What about 2,000 years from now? We don't know. We just don't know how long the Lord's going to let this go on. All right, so it can't overtake us as a thief because we know that it's coming. And so regardless of when it comes, it's just like the guy who gets his alarm system, he gets his gun, he gets everything ready. And does it matter when the thief comes? No, he's going to be ready. So it doesn't matter. He may never come, but we're still ready. All right. So let's look at this little box here on page 5. This is an article I did years ago, sermon I preached, I think probably 2 or 3 years ago now. And I just want you to look at that chart. After all we just read, 27% of people today who believe they're religious think he will definitely return. And 20% say he probably will. So there's 47% of Christians today, I say Christians in an accommodative way, people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, 47%, and then 38% say he definitely won't return. So in this chart, who's the only ones that are right?
14%.
The 14%. They don't know because he didn't tell us. There's no way we could definitely know he would come. There's no way we could definitely know he isn't going to come. This is a mute testimony of the effectiveness of the false teachers in the world today who have convinced all of these people that this is what's going to happen. And sadly, when you believe a false doctrine, where does that lead you? Lead you right into error. And the Lord's church is not going to be teaching things like this. The church that Jesus recognizes, the one that's in heaven, the one that's in on earth, that mirrors the one that's in heaven, they're not teaching this. Because as Paul said, you yourselves know perfectly he comes as a thief in the night. All right. Paul?
Yeah, you know, I remind me of a guy, Jack Vanappy. I don't know if you know who he was, but that's all he talked about. He was a televangelist. All he talked about was the end times. That's all he talked about. It was very unproductive. He thought he knew what was coming. He died. Was he prepared? Probably not. And I see another guy, John Hagee, does the same exact thing, but I saw him skip right over Mark 15:60. He believes, shall be saved. He skipped over the and is baptized.
Right.
He skipped over Mark. And so they do it on purpose. And I'm not sure what drives it, motivation. I suspect it's money. But at the same time, it's like they study the scripture. They know what's in the scripture, what's not in the scripture, and so they have to know that even the Son doesn't know when it's going to come.
Right.
So what drives them, I do not know. But I don't want to say anything too incendiary. But at the same time, it's very unproductive. If for a Christian to worry about this, all they need to do is take care of their soul, make sure that their soul is prepared.
Right.
That is our primary obligation.
Well, we have plenty of history to see why they do it. In the 1850s, the birth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church came when they were telling people the Lord's going to come back, it's imminent, and they grew by leaps and bounds. But then, when he didn't come, what happened? They call that the Great Disappointment. And the Great Disappointment caused this church to just shrink right back down. And, of course, they haven't been too huge since. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses in the 1970s? The Lord's coming back in 1975. Did they grow because they were teaching that? Oh, yeah, they grew. But then when he didn't come back in 75, what did they say? Well, we made a mistake. We'll go back to the drawing board. We're going to get it right eventually. And they stayed with him. It's just, but God didn't give the imminent return of the Lord as one of the reasons why the gospel should be preached. He gave the gospel to be preached so that people wouldn't have hype. They would obey the gospel through a methodical decision to obey the gospel, not because they were terrified, because that's not one of the reasons that God gave. All right, let's go ahead and turn to the last page. Got a couple of minutes here. So, verse 5, we're not done. I didn't put it in here. Let me get over to 1 Thessalonians. I just want to read this one verse to us because we're not done with the section, but it seems like we are. But then he's going to come back to it, so we know that it's still part of the same context. So, Let me get over here real quick. Philemon, 1 Thessalonians, Hebrews. Okay, there it is. All right, so you look at verse 11. What does it say? Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. All right. Did he end the fourth chapter the same way? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is a unit. But broken out of that unit is verses 5 through 10, where he says, you're all sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. Therefore, we don't sleep. We watch. We're sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also do. I think that these verses, starting in verse 5 and going through verse 10, are what Jesus said when he said, I want you to have your loins girded and I want you to be ready. Whether it's the first or the second or the third watch, you will open to me as soon as I knock. And this is how you do that. We can't be of the night. We can't be people who are not completely aware and watching for these things. This is the kind of Christian that we need to be. We need to be aware every day that he could come back. And I got my lights shining, I've got my armor on, I've got my life in order so that he could come. Patrick?
I want to look at Matthew chapter 24 again. Because in line with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you read Matthew chapter 4 verse 6 downward, you see what Jesus said. Jesus said, not someone wrote the Bible that Jesus said. But if you go to 14, he said, This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That's what he said.
Right, and that's the second coming of Christ, right?
He said the gospel,
I mean, that's the destruction of Jerusalem. That's not the second coming.
Yeah, that's the second coming.
No, it's not the second coming.
Yeah, that's what he said.
Because he says in verse 37, this generation will not pass away until all these things happen. So it can't be the second coming of Christ.
Yeah, 14 is the gospel we preached into the whole world.
But it was. Paul said in Colossians that it's been preached to the whole creation. It was preached.
Yeah,
so
that might say the gospel we preached into the whole world, and then.
All right. Well, this is one of those areas, Patrick, where we disagree. And so let's just move. I've already left this section, so let's just move on. But I would urge you to look at verse 36 and 37 because he's very clear there. This generation will not pass away until all the things that I've just finished telling you have occurred. So I've always used that verse to stop these people who think they know the signs that are coming because there are no signs. And everything he's talking about in Matthew 24, 1 through 37, is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. So anyway, that's how I teach it. If you want to teach it the other time, next time you teach a Bible class here, you can teach it that way. All right, so let's move to verse 5 now. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. All right, this is how we watch. Now, sons of, let me just read the definition there. You see the bolded part under the definition I've got there. As to moral characteristics, the following phrases are used. Sons of God, sons of light, sons of the day, sons of peace, sons of the world, sons of disobedience, sons of the evil one, son of perdition, sons of the resurrection, sons of the kingdom, sons of the bride chamber, sons of exhortation, sons of thunder. It just goes on and on. He doesn't even have them all. So if mom and dad snake have a baby, what's that baby going to be? What's that son going to be? Well, it's going to be a snake. And so this is an idiom that they used. You are the son of the devil. Which means what? What did God say back in Genesis? Everything will produce after its what? After its kind. You have all the characteristics of the devil, therefore I'm going to use the phrase sons of the devil. Now, we don't do that today, but that's how they did it in the scriptures. So when he says sons of light, he's saying you have all the characteristics of light. When he says sons of the day, he's saying you have all the characteristics of the day. So what exactly is he talking about? Well, look at that next verse there, right in the middle of page 6. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So the son of the day is someone who understands that Jesus is the light, and he patterns his life after everything Jesus has taught. That makes you a son of the light. On the other hand, as Jesus points out in John chapter 3, toward the bottom of the page, this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now, that's why Christians love to come on the first day of the week. They love to have their deeds exposed to the light. They love to hear sermons in which the scriptures are clearly revealing what is good and what is evil, because what do they want, no matter what the cost? We want truth. We want light. We want to be what God wants us to be. And so he talks about this. And the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5 there. He says, do not be partakers of them, for you were once darkness. This is the very last verse on page 6. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Another translation which I like better is proving what is well-pleasing to the Lord. Putting things to the test and making sure that they're pleasing. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So this is the whole function of the gospel after we obey the gospel, is to bring us from darkness into the light. It is to have us go through every thought, every word, every activity we're involved in, how we entertain ourselves, everything that we are doing from sundown to sunset every single day. We're looking at the scriptures. We're exposing those areas in our life that need to be changed, and then we start changing them. That's what a son of the light will be doing. And so you are all sons of light and sons of the day. So after reading all that, what are we? Are we sons of the light? Do we like it when the preacher preaches on things that we're doing so that we can look at them more closely? Now, you may or may not agree with the preacher, but I always like it when he touches on things that maybe are a little controversial so that I can take another look and see if I'm living up to that. But there are some people who don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear anything that makes them think that maybe they need to make a change. They just shut down. Let everyone be swift to hear, are slow to speak and slow to wrath. So, all right, we'll stop there. Any questions or thoughts or comments before we close out the class? All right, we'll stop there then. Thank you.